following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley and Brother Ricky Acosta in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, September 3rd, 2017. The title of the message is Knowing Life and the Church Review. Scripture verses are 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 29, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16.
Together this morning, amen. For gathering us into your name,
amen.
Lord, we're one with you.
Amen.
We're one with you for what is on your heart.
Amen.
We do pray you speak to every heart this morning.
Amen.
Touch us by your living word.
Amen.
Oh Lord, we love you.
Amen.
We love the church.
Amen.
We love one another.
Amen.
We love your purpose.
Amen.
Oh Lord, gain more of us today.
Amen.
This morning we're reviewing the entire conference of Knowing Life and the Church from Memorial Day.
And so it's a lot to cover. We're not going to cover everything. Ricky and I will both share a little bit, and then we hope that you all will share what you've enjoyed from this conference so that we could have kind of a rich little digestion of the whole conference as an overview. This conference, as you know, was titled Knowing Life and the Church. Knowing Life and the Church. This is a marvelous topic, and I feel as I've shared a couple of weeks ago, that this was very timely, especially for us in the church in New York City. This fellowship, Knowing Life and the Church, was shared first here by Brother Lee in 1958 and in 1960. And then again, we had this conference this year, the end of May, and what a marvelous fellowship we had during that time. I would like to just touch three points. The first one is life is for God's eternal purpose. And the second one, life and light are in the Word. We need the Word to be filled with life and to receive the light. And the last point is that God must be the source of all of our service in the church life. So I just want to touch these three points with you this morning. And the first one is, you know, God in His creation of the universe had a marvelous purpose and a plan in view. His creation of the universe was not meaningless. It had the greatest meaning, and that meaning can be seen in the gospel. In the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, which is just the whole gospel, you can see that God, in creating the universe, and especially in creating man, had a purpose in view, which is very meaningful to you and I. That means our human life is very meaningful.
Amen.
It has a marvelous purpose. We're not here without meaning. You know, many people, as they begin to mature and grow up, they ask this question, why am I here? What is the meaning of my human life? Well, the answer is found in the Bible. The answer is found in the gospel, right? We were created as vessels to contain God as life and to be built up as the church, His body, and to express Him now and for eternity. What a marvelous purpose. What a marvelous meaning to our human life. So even every little item in our daily life, even all the details of our daily living, you know, going to work, getting up, raising a family, taking care of all of the needs, even of our parents and our children, if we have children, all of these daily events in our life are full of meaning if we are contacting and enjoying this marvelous person who is in our spirit, who is the eternal life.
Amen.
God is life, not just to save us from perdition, not just to save us from the lake of fire. Yes, He gives us life that we would have eternal life, that we would be saved from that. But He gave us life for the purpose of expressing Him. I think this is a marvelous, marvelous thing. You know, I was saved as a young child, actually. And I didn't see all of this until I came into the church life. But once I saw this, it revolutionized my Christian life. I realized our Christian life is not just to get saved and then wait for the Lord to come back. Our Christian life is to get saved and then to begin to build. And we are being saved by what we build. We need to be saved and then grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ. That means we need to gain more life day by day. You know, our life is so meaningful as a believer, as a Christian. We have life, and this life is in our spirit. But we also will be one day conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. That is by this life operating in us, transforming us, renewing our mind, transforming our soul, our mind, our emotion, and our will, that eventually we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I was touched by this early in the week from these verses in Romans 8, 28 and 29, verses we're very familiar with, but this phrase struck me: we are called according to the eternal purpose. We're called for a purpose. And that purpose is to express God, to be filled with Him. And then eventually in verse 29, not only we were called, we were foreknown. We were predestinated, and this phrase, to be conformed to the image of His Son. He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We enjoyed at the table this morning. He was the only grain, but went into the ground to die, that we could be the many grains. We are the many sons, enjoying Him and praising Him and being filled with Him every week at the table and hopefully every day in our daily life. We are being conformed to the image of His Son, which means what? We will one day, you know, Christ is our life. And one day, when He is manifested, we will be manifested with Him. That means our destiny is glory. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, your destiny is glory. Your destiny is glory. It's true. It's your destiny. Your destiny is to be glorified, just like Christ is glorified. And one day, not only our soul will be transformed, but our body will be transfigured, just like His glorious body. Don't ask me what that's going to look like. I do not know. But I know it's going to happen. And I know this is our destiny. So we have a life full of meaning. And I hope that we would remember this in our daily life. You know, sometimes, I mean, personally, I'm just speaking for myself. Sometimes I just get caught up in used car repairs. All of my cars are used. They're very old and they need a lot of repairs. And sometimes you can just get caught up in that. Oh Lord, another brake job. Oh Lord, another this, another that. Get caught up with all kinds of things. But actually, I should take that opportunity, right? Praise the Lord! I need a brake job! Hallelujah, Lord! Supply me today to get to the garage and have my car fixed. We can enjoy the Lord. We can express the Lord in all these little events of the day. We don't live a compartmentalized life. We are living the Christian life all the time, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're at the store, whether we're at the garage, wherever we are, we need to enjoy the Lord. And we need to be one spirit with Him, that He could be fulfilled, He could be expressed through us in our daily life. And that is a marvelous, marvelous purpose. The second point that struck me this week is in John 1, 4 and 5, which we read this morning. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. In him was life, and this life is the light of men. And we know in John 6:63, the Lord said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." When we come to the Word is life, and the Word is also light. So whenever we spend time with the Lord in the Word, we receive more life. And with that life comes light, and we get exposed. And if we will respond to that light and obey that light, maybe the light is shining on some sin we committed, so we should confess. Maybe the light is shining on an attitude we have, we should repent. We should respond to the light in the Word. And when we do that, we get more life. And we're brought right into the Lord's presence. And our life is full of joy. Even though we just got exposed, you know, no one likes to get exposed. But God's light not only exposes, but supplies us if we respond to His light in the Word. And in this conference and in our review of this conference, Brother Lee brings out a very precious point about this, which is very experiential. It's not just that we read the Word and there is light there. That's true. The Word is light. But sometimes the Lord speaks to us something from our spirit, something from within. And he was likening this to our fellowship meeting, our Lord's table meeting. Sometimes the Lord would touch you in your spirit. You need to share something, or you need to pray something. You need to praise me now. You need to offer the sacrifice of praise in the Lord's table meeting. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God to you. This is a personal speaking of God to you. And we need to learn to obey that speaking. 1 John 2:27 says, "You have an anointing," right? "From the Holy One. And you all know. You don't need anyone to teach you. But as the anointing teaches you, all things abide in Him." We need to obey that anointing. I'm, again, just speaking for myself. How many times does the Lord touch me? This hymn next. Or, "You need to pray now." Or, "You need to share something in this meeting." And if I obey, the life is flowing. And the light is there. And the Lord supplies us. Even sometimes, and you know, sometimes we hear this kind of testimony. "The Lord touched me to get up, but I don't know what I'm going to say." Well, that disclaimer we don't really need to know, but that happens a lot. But the Lord will give you something to say. The Lord has something for you to say. And we just need to respond to that inner speaking within. When we do, we are full of life and we are full of light. And our speaking then is life to the saints. It's supply to the saints. And sometimes it can be light to the saints because we have obeyed the anointing. You know, when we were covering this, that portion of the Word in that week, it was quite striking because Brother Lee mentioned this, that if we disobey the anointing, that is very serious. That is rebellion, disobeying the Lord's speaking. On Friday night, I mentioned our little vacation. My wife and I took to and Philip to see my sister and her sister. We went to Tennessee and to Georgia. And you know, driving through the Bible Belt, there are a lot of billboards that Christians, you know, pay for the billboards. And one of them said, and there was a series of some that said, "Real Christians, dot, 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 do something," right? So this one said, "Real Christians obey God's Word." I thought that's really good. Not only we need to obey the Word written, we need to obey the Word spoken to us in our spirit. It's very experiential. It's very real. If we don't, then we lose the anointing, we lose the light, we lose the life supply, and we feel deadened inside. All of us have this experience. So may we realize that even that sense of death is not bad. Now we should turn. "I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. I didn't get up to share. I didn't open my mouth to pray. Amen, Lord. Strengthen me for the next time." Continue and learn to follow the anointing in our daily life. This is knowing life. It's the experience of life. We need to practice these things in our daily life. And I felt this is very, very practical for us. The last point that I was exposed by actually this week in reviewing it was this matter of allowing God to be the source of our service. I think it's good to read Romans 11 one more time. Romans 11, 36. Let's read that together. Out from him and through him and un... God should be the source of all of our service. And this is a very striking point. Because if he is not the source, you know, all of us love the Lord. And I believe all of us have a heart to serve the Lord. But sometimes out of our natural zeal and because we love him, we just want to serve. And so we don't go to him first to ask him exactly what we should do. You know, when Paul met the Lord, he only had these two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? He asked the Lord to be the source of his serving him now. And this is a very striking point. And I think we all have negative experiences of this. And I was considering that this week. How do I know that God is the source of this service? And of how I'm serving and what I'm doing? How do I know? I don't know that I have an answer for you this morning. But I have some experience this week. One thing that I felt was, I don't know by trying to be introspective and figure it out in my mind. We're not going to know in our mind whether this is the Lord or not. We still have to apply this sense of life and peace. If we have the peace, then we just trust that's the Lord's doing. If the Lord wants to stop us, it's not his doing. He will stop us and we'll follow that sense of life and peace, and we can stop. It's still a matter of the experience of life. And the example was given of David, who had a heart for the Lord. We all know this. David had a heart for the Lord and had a heart for God's building, for God's house. And he realized as he was dwelling in his house that God did not have a house. He was dwelling in tents, and he expressed this desire, I want to build God's house. I want to build a house for God. And the prophet Nathan went to the Lord and got this word from the Lord and to tell David, you want to build me a house? No, I will make you a house. I will build you into a house. And so the Lord, through the prophet, spoke to David and told him, no, you're not going to build my house. I will build you into a house. God does not need us to do anything for him, but he does need us to cooperate with him. And I think that's a big key in our learning to give God the first place and to be the source of our service. So David stopped. He didn't do anything. And that was a marvelous, marvelous thing. And his stopping to try to do something for the Lord established a twofold testimony that all of us can learn from. First, all the work in the universe should be initiated by God. Number one, should be initiated from God. It should come from God. And second, all that matters is what God does for man, not what man does for God. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. He just needs us to be open to him and to cooperate with him. And I'd like to read Exodus 21, 6 with you. Let's read that verse together. This Old Testament portion helped me a lot in my serving and giving the consecration to the Lord. This is about the servant who is indentured, gives himself voluntarily to be a slave. But after 7 years in the sabbatical year, he can go out free. He's free to leave that job of being a slave, that portion of being a slave. But if he loves his master, and he wants to remain under his master's service, he can go with the master and have his ear borne through or pierced through with an awl to the doorpost, signifying that he wants to remain a slave forever. Let's read this verse. Then his master shall bring him to God, and shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This is very significant and very meaningful. Is our consecration this kind of consecration? Is our ear always open to the Lord for his speaking and for what he wants us to do? I think most of us would have to say not always. And my feeling is, brothers and sisters, we need to spend more time with the Lord for this. We need to spend more time opening our ear to him. I think, you know, especially in my early church life, I didn't do that. I didn't spend that much time listening, waiting for the Lord leading. I would pray, read, and enjoy the Lord, and sing hymns and enjoy the Lord, and be with the brothers and exercise my spirit, you know. But how much time alone with him? How much time with my ear open to him? And this is a very, very important principle throughout the whole Bible. God must be the source of all of our service. So I feel, brothers and sisters, we need to spend more time with him. More time in his word, opening to him. More time listening, even for that sense of life within about whether we should pray, whether we should share something, whether we should do in the meetings. More time with him about whom should we shepherd. I think most of us are involved in a small group meeting, maybe during the week, during the church life, and there's a group there of 10 or 12. And how much are you praying for them? How much are you burdened for them? And how much are we praying, Lord, lead me, which ones to shepherd? Then after we have some feeling about which one to shepherd, I don't think too many of us can take care of more than one or two. After we have some sense about which one, continue that kind of prayer. Lord, when? And then if you have some leading, Lord, what should I say? All the details of how we can care for one another, how we can shepherd one another, should be initiated by God. We should wait on him. If we don't learn to stop and wait for his initiation, I don't think our service will be of much benefit to one another. We need to allow him to be the source so that everything is out from him. Then we continue to pray so that that service then becomes through him. And what is at the end? That it would be to him. He would get all the glory. It's not for us to get a pat on the back. Oh, thank you for shepherding me. No, it's for him to get the glory. Out from him and through him and unto him would be all the glory. And I just feel like these are very practical, precious points for us to experience from just some little points in this conference. Maybe Ricky will continue.
I think it's very significant that both the first mention of the matter of the church, as well as the final mention of the matter of the church, were both spoken directly by the Lord Jesus, and not any of the brothers, not any of the apostles. We're very familiar, I believe, with Matthew 16, 18. And we often mention that this verse in Matthew is actually the very first mention of the church in the Bible. And that's where the Lord declares, I will build my church. Amen. And even we've said often, this is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. Because this, the fulfillment of this prophecy, will actually bring in the greatest turning of the age that this universe has ever seen. But I don't know how much impression we have concerning the final mention of the matter of the church in the Bible. And that's why I wanted for us to read Revelation 22, 16. And here it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Wow. Do you know that the book of Revelation is for the churches? Amen. Actually, you can tell this from the beginning of the book. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, so many times it mentions the church and the churches. And that great vision that John saw, he's there on the island of Patmos, and he hears a voice. He's in spirit on the Lord's Day, and he turns to see the voice. And what does he see? Actually, he sees first the lampstands. He sees the churches. And then in the midst of the seven lampstands, the Son of Man. And then, of course, he starts to describe the one that he sees, and he falls on his face. And that one that he sees, that Son of Man, he speaks to him. And he tells him, right, I'm the one who was dead, but is now living. I have the keys of death and of Hades. And then he explains the vision, and he tells John that the stars in his hand, these are the messengers of the churches. The churches. And then the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then he begins to speak, this one. He begins to speak, and he speaks what? Seven letters or seven epistles, seven messages to seven churches. And at the beginning of each one, this one states, right? This is to the messenger of that church. The messenger of that church. And then each letter ends with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches. So it's very clear that this final book, the book of consummation, the book of conclusion, which is the book of Revelation, is something for the churches. Something for, actually, the local churches. You can see this from the development in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Saints, the church is so much on the Lord's heart. This conference was on life, knowing life, and the church. Knowing life and knowing the church. It is so crucial for us to know the church. You know, even in Isaiah 53, the chapter, I learned about this chapter when I was a little boy, and how this is a prophecy of the Lord's, what he went through, his suffering on the cross. And so touching that on him all our sins were laid. And I don't know how many times that touched me as I was growing up. And in the denomination, this was stressed actually Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But it was so touching. It was so touching. But even this chapter, at the end, it talks about the Lord being satisfied by the fruit of his travail. Amen. The fruit of his travail. And we come to know that this eventually is the church. This is the church. And then in Hebrews, we're told that For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, right? Despising the shame. And then in Ephesians, it tells us clearly, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, when I was saved, also as a little boy, I didn't know anything of this corporate side. Everything was for me. And actually, we all need that. We all need to have that experience that the Lord's love is for me. He died for me. But eventually, if we love him, we must love what he loves. And we must prioritize what he prioritizes. And actually, the revelation in the whole Bible is Christ prioritizes the church. He's after the church. And saints, there are so many precious points that were brought out through this conference. So many lessons we need to learn, even I would say to dwell on, and ask the Lord to really give us a breakthrough. Like actually just the matter of the ground of the church. We need to be so clear. It was so good to have this re-speaking of the matter of the ground of the church. We need this. We need all the new ones that come to us, that are saved through us, to become clear so that they can be brought into the practical building up of the church. Then the matter of the nature of the church. to see what intrinsically is the church and what is not the church. Actually, often as we're going along in our church life, offenses arise. And why do these things really linger? Because we don't see the nature of the church. If we would see the nature of the church, actually, we would get through things much faster. The Lord would be able to shine on us. And we would see that probably the thing that we're being stumbled by is not part of the nature of the church. Yeah. And we need that to see the church is Christly. And the church is resurrectionly. Amen. And the church is heavenly. And also the matter of the relationship of the church and the body. And how actually everything is for the body of Christ. So many lessons. But actually, sort of at the end of this, of all this fellowship in the conference, I feel that these two verses really are the key. And that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I think we have them here. Because these two verses bring in the burden for the whole conference on knowing life. The experience of knowing life is actually in verse 15. But this shows us that the experience of life leads us to the building of the church or the building of the body. Of course, in 15 it says, holding to truth and love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ. And I really feel that having these two verses at the end of the conference really are a practical application of all the fellowship in the conference. How do we hold to truth? How do we hold to the truth in love? How do we hold all the things that were released and that we gained in this conference? Actually, the way is to apply this verse, to grow up into him in all things. In all things, including everything in our daily living, as our brother illustrated before. It's so easy that the practical affairs of our daily life become so big and kind of a distraction to us. But those are part of the all things. And we have an opportunity in everything to grow up into him. All the things of our daily life, all the things that come our way, especially saints, our speaking, our speech. We need to grow up into him in all the things that we say, in all the reactions that we have. But we should realize that as we're growing, we are growing up, not just into Christ generally, we are growing up into him who is the head. Every experience of life is for the body. Every experience of life is for the body. So I hope that we could give the Lord the openness, Lord, grow in me. Even it was mentioned in the conference, this something like this. What we pray for shows or exposes what is our priority and concern. And we may find that our prayers often are centered only around ourselves or those close to us. And it was brought out this year. How often have we prayed, Lord, grow in all the saints? Lord, we pray that every saint this week would grow up into you a little more. And we pray, Lord, by this growth, all the saints would be brought into their full function, as it mentions in verse 16. Lord, build your body more this week. Actually, these prayers would release us to have a broader vision, that we could participate more in echoing the Lord's heart. So I do hope that we would not only apply these verses, but pray these verses for the saints and for the church. And finally, at the end, I would say, saints, there's a verse that has been with me these last a few weeks. I wanted to share this in conjunction with this. That's the last verse. Should be on the list, Colossians 1:16. Okay, actually, the verses are That's 15 and 16. I think the numbers are wrong. But actually, the bottom one that says 1:17, yeah, that's actually Colossians 1:16. That's the verse I want to highlight. He is before all things, and all things cohere. But I just want to mention this first phrase. And he is before all things. And he is before all things. The following verse talks about how Christ is the head of the new creation, and that he might have the first place in all things. He is the head of the body, the church. And we often talk about the Lord having the first place, right? But there's a difference between having the first place and being before everything. And I was touched this way. If we really want the Lord to have the first place, we need to apply him before everything. Particularly before everything of our day in the morning. You know, I think I'm probably, like many of you, I now use an alarm clock that is on my mobile phone. So when the alarm goes off, it's on my phone. So I turn it off. And when I get out of the bed, I pick up the phone. Now, there's a temptation there to actually look at the phone. You may have gotten a message. I often get messages overnight from different parts of the world. And there is a temptation to do that first. But as I've been in these verses, the Lord spoke this, he is before all things. So thank the Lord. I had the grace recently not to even look. It will be there in 30 minutes. It will still be there. He is before all things.
Amen.
You know, we are at a unique time of the year in that many of our families, actually men in much of our church life, runs more according to the academic year than the calendar year. And so, of course, at the beginning of the calendar year, January 1, we have a great beginning, a new beginning. And the Lord gives us in time many beginnings. But in a practical sense, this weekend and this week is another new beginning. The schools will begin, the elementary schools, many of the families, they start a new schedule this coming week. And even our gospel activities rotate according to the academic year more than the calendar year. So it's a real new beginning in many of our services. Actually, yesterday we had a big gospel activity in this hall. And at the beginning of each semester, we're contacting many new ones, outreaching to many new ones, and many of the churches practice this way. So saints, this is really a kind of new beginning. But I would like to apply this verse in this setting. He is before all things. And I feel that with this conference, and also with everything that the Lord has been doing in the church life here in such an intensified way in these last couple of years, it seems like the Lord is poised to do something in the church in an unprecedented way, in the way of increase and in the way of spreading. And he wants to spread his testimony to all the parts of this city. Even we have these plans to start a new district in Manhattan, in Brooklyn, maybe here in Queens, and also concerning the church life, raising up the church possibly in Jersey City, White Plains, and Stony Brook. We have so many plans, and we're praying for all this. But he is before all things. And I feel that a good way to respond to all the fellowship in this conference and all that the Lord has been speaking these few weeks is to grant him a fresh consecration, personally and corporately, that we would give ourselves to him, that we would know life and the church, that as we leave this material, the Lord, as the shepherd, as our good shepherd, he would continue to shepherd us into the necessary lessons that we need to know life and the church. And even as we begin our study, we go back to Ezekiel. You know, in this portion of Ezekiel, that from this last training, a great part was on the matter of the temple. So we believe the Lord is going to be speaking more and more in detail concerning the church. So may we give him the ground. May we give him the ground to lead us, every one of us, and to lead the whole church. Lord, we want to know you. Give me all the necessary experiences. And also, we pray for one another, and we pray for the whole church. Amen.